identity theft, and we've been looking at things that rob our identity in Jesus Christ. They take our security, and each week we tackled things like relationships, our self-image. We've even looked at when you are sidetracked by the evil one or the world, it's like slavery in the mid-1800s, where we just return to the plantation. We're never truly free. And throughout the process, we've seen it's evident to have lasting peace, joy and hope comes from our surrender in Jesus Christ. Because you and I hunger for love, but not just any kind of love. Unfailing love. And the only source of unfailing love is God. God's love never changes. He doesn't play favorites. He never fails us. Yet each of us can allow things to steal our identity, to impact who we are in Jesus. And not only does it impact our faith walk, if we're real with ourselves, it impacts those around us who are hungering or thirsting for something else. And we've seen we have to do battle on the battlefield of our mind. We have to take thoughts captive. We have to run that through the grid and say, hold on, that does not resonate with what God's word says. That does not equal what he says. We have to take thoughts captive because there's whispers, there's those lies, there's those urges that run counter to what God's word tells us. And when we renounce that kind of thinking, we have victory. But when we do not renounce that thinking, and it seems like the longer we are Christians, if we don't do battle well on that battlefield, we surrender to lies. Everything outside of God's truth is lies, and we're surrounded by them in our world. The longer you've been a Christian, if you haven't done this, the harder it is, it seems, to reach your potential in Christ. But we know God's word says we have given everything for life and godliness, so we know that there is a disconnect there. You know, things like negativity, judgmentalism, fear, insecurity, all these things creep in and we have to guard against them. Our enemy, the father of lies, will try to always keep us sidetracked and to keep us from growing deeper in Christ and bringing others to him as well. The passage today talks about someone in human history that went from rags to riches, and his impact on those around him was quite profound. And today's subject is another way that we can struggle in our security with Christ. We've all struggled with success and failure. Each and every one of us. When you take chances, it is stepping out there. When you want to succeed in something, it can be a struggle. And today's subject is being stolen by success. But you may be thinking, hold on, Pastor. What do you mean, stolen by success? How am I successful? Well, one of the ways I would tell you is you live in the greatest country that has ever been formed. You know, our poor in our society have TVs, cell phones, DVD players, washers and dryers. We have a foundation of wealth. We have a security net. We have all kinds of things. And we have in North America greater forms of success than most of the people in the world. You heard me say last year, if you make $30,000 a year, which does not seem like much, you are the top 3% of wage earners in the world. We all deal with success. We're blessed, even if we're poor in our country. You know, I shared with the Sunday school class, I don't know if I've ever shared it up here before, but I was homeless for 3 weeks. I lived in a horse trailer in the woods, not far from the Unabomber, oddly enough, of Montana. And it was fantastic the weeks I was out there because they hit a minus 40. I had two sleeping bags. I had clothes that hung in this horse trailer. After I got a membership at the Y, I could shower. And it took me a while to find a job and to find housing. I don't think at that time I thought, poor me. I just had to find a way to find a place to live. Even poor in this society, we are so much more blessed than most societies. We set an orphanage up at a church I used to pastor. And I didn't get to go on the trip, but they went over Africa. And I had a pastor friend named Tim. He said, it's so overwhelming to be where he was at. Because in ditches were babies starving to death, covered in flies, dying. Abject poverty. Murder. Clans fighting each other. He says, when you come back from places like that, you think, why do I even complain? And we set up a couple orphanages there. And it's probably one of the best business ventures I've ever been in to see young people adopted here in North America. Today's topic is being stolen by success. How we weigh or view success is irregardless to how God sees success, which is the opening fill in the blank here. That is the wrong one. Success from God's perspective is understanding there is nothing more prestigious than being used by God, and understanding life is worship. When you are used by God as a follower of Jesus Christ, that is the mark of success. But often we don't reach our potential in Jesus Christ because we are sidetracked by other things. The evil one wants us to fight with each other. The evil one wants disunity. The evil one wants us to base our life on lies, and he does all kinds of things. But we are successful because the one who died for us on the cross rose again. We are a new creation. Can I get an amen out there? God's view of success is quite different from our own. Today we're going to revisit the third chapter of the church to Ephesus, the letter Paul wrote. And what we see there, our identity in Christ is an example, the only true example of success. This is coming from a man who ran from authorities and was shipwrecked and beat and flogged and left for dead. Before we go there, though, let's just pray. Father God, we thank you so much that we are blessed enough to live in our society where we're still free for the most part to share our faith. Lord God, I pray that we would have our eyes open today to understand just how successful we are in you, and to know that we can go so much deeper in that success that Christ gives us. Help us to see, you know, not only success, but failure from God's perspective. So we do life better. We do it well. We get over ourselves. And we get to doing what you've called us to do. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the signs of craving success are everywhere around us. I don't find this happenstance that I'm preaching about success on the day of probably the largest sporting event in America, in the world, the Super Bowl. You know, and you see people wanting to be known as successful from an early age. Go on a playground, and what do you hear? You hear young moms saying, yeah, but my child started walking at 18 months. But my son started reading at age 2. But my son was building spaceships at 15 months. There's all this like competition thing going on. You know it's true. I have coached soccer. I've coached baseball. I have parents nowadays that scream things down because I guess they don't feel much about what they did, so they have to add and live through their kids their success, and they shout things, and sometimes they storm the field, and it's just weird being a coach nowadays. They want their kids to be the epitome of success. In fact, I remember hearing about this mom that ran out in the field when the coach pulled their kid, and he said, "My kid is a franchise. He's going to the pros. How dare you take him out of the game?" Franchise. I tell you what, no one called me a franchise growing up. We have GPAs. We got honor societies. We have titles. We have awards. The list goes on and on. We love being recognized for things. We want people to say, "Man, you've accomplished a lot." You know, I've never gone home to a school reunion. Being 28, I probably would have already had one anyway. But that was funny, guys. Apparently not. I've never gone back to those because I hear what goes on is a lot of people are just like judging each other or whatever. I've never been to one. I have no idea. I just found out women walk into a room and other women say, "I can't believe she's wearing that." I didn't understand a lot of these things, okay? This judgment, this need to be successful, those type of things. But when I was talking and thinking over this message, I was like, man, we do this a lot in society. Nowadays, I don't recognize organized sports as much as I used to because everyone's out for themselves. Doesn't seem that way? Where's the team mentality? Everyone wants to be the boss. They want to succeed. In the church realm, you get a glimpse of this. I'm always amazed when I go to conferences. We always have the mega church pastor speaking. I'm thinking, don't the small or medium church pastors have something to say? I mean, isn't great things happening in our small churches in America as well? But we always have the pastors. And I've been invited to these when I'm at these churches of thousands. I'm like, I learn more talking to a guy that has 80 in his congregation sometimes than what he should be up there, not me. We look at success all wrong in society. We get caught up in things. One of the passages in the New Testament reminds me of being stolen by success. When you know the story, when the disciples were arguing who was going to be the best in heaven. You know what I mean? That's why I love the story of the disciple John. What was he known as? The disciple that Jesus loved. Not the one that was trying to rain down thunder and lightning or lightning bolts, but the one that Jesus loved, the one who just got it. He wasn't arguing over success. His humility was rewarded by Jesus. John's life demonstrated that the pursuit of self-made images is nothing short than of idolatry. I've told you many times, young in my business career, I excelled very well and making it into positions of corporate leadership. I thought I had it made. And then Jesus reminded me, having scratched the surface, because I wasn't doing anything for him. I was doing it for myself. I had to get over myself. The idea of pursuit is captured by another word in the Bible. It's a word you'll recognize. It's worship. When you worship or pursue something, you chase after that thing. In our society, there's a lot of idol worship. There's a lot of things that impact us. Listen, God wants you and I to be successful, but what the world paints as success is quite different from that story that comes down from heaven. The Bible paints a picture of God's design for the church and success, and it's a lot of times very different from what's happening in churches nowadays. Probably one of the best biblical accounts of true godly success comes from the 39th chapter of Genesis. I would encourage you to turn there now if you have a Bible with you or one in the pew there. We also have the verses up on the screen. You know this story. It's a rags to riches story. It's a story of Joseph who was sold into slavery that rose to the top in a foreign land. This would make a beautiful Hollywood movie if done well. He was sold into slavery. He was in prison. But yet he rose to the right-hand man of the guy who was the master security of the Pharaoh. His name was Potiphar. He rose to such great positions of power. It's life as good as it can get for a slave to be given so much after a tragic beginning. But Potiphar's wife wanted to seduce Joseph, and when he refused, he was falsely accused of laying with the wife, and he was thrown in prison. You're thinking, wow, here's a guy that was so close to God, he's thrown in prison. That's not really much success there, but the story goes on. Quite a remarkable story. If you can, will you stand for the reading of God's word? Genesis 39:2, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was so on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. You may be seated. Quite a story. I said in Sunday school class, this would be like Donald Trump getting you out of prison and putting you in charge of his great, vast land holdings and management of that while he's in office. This is profound. This is obvious, one of the greatest success stories of all time. And you'll see over and over in this passage, when the Lord is with us, success is measured by our righteousness, by our righteous living, and not worldly accomplishments or human glory. Eric and Tom spoke very eloquently to the youth. That's a big word for a pastor, eloquently. Spoke very well about integrity to the youth. What is integrity? Doing the right thing even when you think no one else is looking. The Lord measures success by our righteous living. Is the way you're living drawing attention to God? Is it bringing Him glory? Joseph refused to dishonor God or harm the glory that was due him. We know what Potiphar's wife did, but he said, no, I'm not doing this. And what did he get rewarded for doing that? He got thrown in prison. Yet while he was in there, he still stayed faithful. Having sat behind bars, I'm telling you, that is not an easy thing to do. When you're in there, all you're thinking about is getting out. Story goes on, verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. You know, if there's something that's written on my tombstone, I hope one day that I do well enough, it says the Lord was with him. Would that be a great epitaph? Not what I achieved, not what I did. We know later that Joseph was released from jail. He was restored to power because God used him to interpret dreams. Joseph was truly successful, whether in Potiphar's house or even in prison, which leads to a true biblical definition of success. God-honoring success is having God's blessing upon your life. It doesn't matter what the circumstances in your life are. When you are honoring God and He is with you, you can have great confidence in that. I've shared with you before, sometimes you stick your neck out when you are a pastor with vision and you come into a new place. You say, trust me, God is saying this to me, but it takes a while for people to catch up to that. You're saying, God, I'm telling them, I hope they understand and they're patient with me what your plan is, because you put yourself in a vulnerable spot. But I know that God continues to bless me being in ministry. He didn't do a heck of a lot of blessing of me when I was in business. Yes, I had worldly success, but I wasn't doing it for God. Yes, I had a lot of money, but I wasn't doing it for the right master. God honoring success is having God's blessing upon your life, which leads to some thoughts on success and not letting it steal us of our identity of Christ. And first of all, it says God's blessing is not necessarily incumbent on favorable circumstances. Sometimes we don't get this well as Christ followers. We're thinking, man, why is he struggling? Is he sinning? We see this in the Bible. What did he do wrong? Is he sinning? Sometimes from the outside, it looks like our circumstances are not favorable. That does not mean God is not blessing us. Sometimes it does mean God is doing something in your character. Because not God, let me be honest with you, God is not about your comfort. Never has been. He's about building character and making you more and more like his son Jesus Christ until the day you go to heaven. Sometimes we get caught up in thinking, oh boy, they're going through a tough time. God must not be blessing them. It's not always the case. Think about it. God's blessings to Joseph were just as good in prison as they were at Potiphar's house. He was in prison. What do they call that? A cot and three hots? About right, Jarvis? You put them there. Come on, give it to me, brother. We must understand God uses difficult circumstances to shape us into the image of Christ. And we can't be so quick to look at circumstances and say, uh-oh. Sometimes you're going to do the right thing and you're going to be attacked. Sometimes you're going to do the right thing, you're going to feel all alone. I shared with the youth group, I had a boss who lied about something, and I approached it, and they promoted him, and I got myself in trouble. And I knew I was doing the right thing. I had to. What he was doing was breaking a federal law. Sometimes doing the right thing is very uncomfortable. It is what you do in trials that speaks volumes about your maturity in Christ. Do you get angry? Do you run? Do you get hurt? Do you take off? Do you shout back? I guess what I'm asking you, does your trials make you better or bitter? We have choices here. Do your trials make you better or bitter? Do your trials point to God or to the Father of lies? When you're attacked, do you remain calm and say, man, this is why I'm doing this. I know I'm hearing clearly from God. Second, God's blessings are related to our personal integrity in all areas of our life. We cannot shave integrity in a particular area of our life. It just doesn't work well. If you're saved, if sins are forgiven, you're living with a clear conscience before God and man, God's hand will be on your life. There will be times maybe you are doing the right thing. You know you're hearing clearly from God, and you just have to trust in Him. Because from a worldly perspective, it may not seem that way. It's okay. In verse 21, God showed Joseph excellent kindness and favor due to the way he chose to live life with integrity. Joseph didn't develop a rotten attitude due to being thrown in prison. No, he chose to serve as king. His life demonstrated a third principle to true biblical success, and God's blessing should be used as a witness to others. Your success should be a witness to others. I shared with Sunday school this morning the first Walgreens store that was handed to me. You know, I'm out in the middle of nowhere, and there was only like two or three people in the country that they would do this, because they had to believe in your integrity, as you could steal millions. I mean, you're handed a multi-million dollar machine. And I never saw my boss in almost 3 years. I video conferenced one with him. But I was given the store. They had trusted it to me, and I wanted them to believe I was going to do a good job. But I remember I was given that job, and I saw a lot of young men and women who get puffed up, and it would destroy them. But I remember a time where something bad happened. I had to fire 17 people because there was a theft ring in the store. And I was there 70, 80 hours cashiering and interviewing people while I'm in the check stand, because I had no one left. And I remember someone coming up to me and saying, "Why don't you get angry and why don't you cuss? I've never met anyone like you." It's one of the first times I remembered after being saved, being in business, that how we handle things is a great witness to those around us. I don't want to get that wrong. Sometimes I think our churches would be packed in North America if we were living lives in such a way people would fall all over themselves just to get in here. Because when God is with you and when there's blessings on your life, people just notice. They want to be part of that. You wouldn't see it lately with weather and stuff like that, but our church is growing. Our numbers are going up. We got people lined up who want to be members. We're having salvations. We're going to have some baptisms. God's doing some really cool things here. I'm so humbled to be part of that. Why would he use someone like me? I sat behind bars. I've been incarcerated. If you notice, if you pick up on it, I'm a horrible stutterer. But sometimes, every time I come up here, God just allows me not to do much of it. I'm dyslexic. I mess things up. I almost failed out of school. I don't know how many times. I mean, I'm the least qualified to stand up here and preach. He uses someone like me. He uses us. What an honor. I'm not here because there's anything special to me. I'm here because he called me. I just want to do it well. What you do with what God has entrusted you with is so important to those who are watching. If people disagree with you, do you love them anyway? If they hurt you, do you pursue them? God doesn't give us blessings to be hidden or bottled up, but to point back to the goodness of God, even in bad times. Whether we admit to it or not, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are successful. So that grade in the classroom, the way you act on the sports field, the way you interact with your coworkers, it's critical. Both Paul and Joseph learned to be content in all kinds of circumstances, in splendor and squalor, which is far better than worldly success. When Joseph was tempted, he said to Potiphar's wife, "Then how then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" That took courage. No one was looking. Who would know? God. I was not the nicest to my daughter this morning when I woke up. I had a splitting headache and my back is killing me. I went out and shoveled snow. I saw my daughter and she kind of snapped at me. She's having a rough morning and I snapped at her. I thought, how good was that? My example just a little while ago. She showed up. I asked her for forgiveness. Our kids need to see that model. Man, I messed up. I'm so sorry. We ought to learn and promote our success as a platform for a greater witness. I keep hearing around town, we keep hearing neat things are happening at Shadge and Berean. We keep seeing new faces. I'm thinking, what an honor, God. In North America, most churches are not growing, if you don't know that. Most of them are dying off. It's an unfortunate fact. We've peaked and we're declining. To be part of a church that is growing is extremely special. You wouldn't look at this morning with so many people missing, but we're growing. There's a new sense of purpose here. God's doing some neat things. He's not done with us yet, Shadrach and Brian. We're just getting started. I'm here to tell you I believe in a big God, and I will be really surprised if we are not over an average of attendance of 100 by the end of this year. I think we're going to blow that out of the water. Some of the things that God tells me is just amazing. It doesn't make us special. But God said there's some neat things happening there, and you're humbling yourself. Joseph's life demonstrates not only how to handle success but turmoil and being content in all of it. Yeah, I'll just be raw and honest with you. We've been wanting to buy a house. And I heard from the bank, you don't make enough. I have no debt other than my student loans, but they said, you don't make enough. Your debt-to-income ratio is not good enough for you to buy a house. For about 12 hours, I was frustrated. I'm like, God, I have no bills other than a student loan and utilities. Why can't I buy a house? He said, Michael, you're passing through. Why do you need to own a house? Get over yourself. You're passing through, Michael. Rent a house. I got a roof over your head. Maybe it's too small. You'll have something else. You're passing through. Why are you clinging to a house? Get your head in the game. I've owned 5 houses in my lifetime. You think that's enough? No. I want to be content that I have a roof over my head. I want to be reminded I used to live in a horse trailer outside in the woods. I had a good den too. Let's finish this up. Ephesians 3:16-19. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, the same power that says Lazarus come out of the tomb, the same power that gives sight to the blind, the same power that tells the paralyzed man get up and walk, lives in you. What are you doing with it? May have power together with all the Lord's holy people, the church, to grasp how high, how wide, how long, how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Are you overflowing with the love, the grace, the mercy, the power of God? Because his power is so massive, it will overflow you if you allow it. Paul says that he preached off the overflow. He was so deeply into God's word, it just spilled out of him. I got ways to go. We have power coursing in us. We have a tremendous witness by how we handle success and failure. When Jesus says, pick up your cross, kill yourself, follow me, he says, get over yourself. We got work to do. People all around us are dying. Does that person that live in this orange house here, have they ever met any of us? Have we ever invited them? Have we ever scooped their walk? Have we ever done anything for them? How about the house after them? We live in their neighborhood. What's wrong, Michael? The rental with the roof over your head isn't enough? Get over yourself. Paul says the Holy Spirit that resides in us helps us to be rooted deeply in God's word and love. Is that true of you? Man, root me, God. Does the way you handle success and downturn mirror each other? Does it point to Christ? It's through God. In one day, I lost $250,000 in stock and savings. God said, your money is your God. So I'm going to take it from you, Michael, and I'm going to teach you a lesson. I had more money than I knew what to do with that one time. I was very angry for a while. God said, get over yourself. I got work to do. It's not about you. Buying houses was so easy. Now he says, uh-uh. Do I have your attention yet? You know, we pray over our cars and people laugh at me. We have three vehicles well over 200,000 miles and not one of them has ever broke down. I've told you stories. God pays off my debt. He does all kinds of amazing things. Heck, he may buy me a house tomorrow for all I know. He wants to know where my heart's at. Paul has a God math equation here, and it's very important. Do not judge success or failure by what it is you accomplish, but how much you have learned about humility and dependence upon the Lord. When we do this well consistently, we're able to know and draw on the endless resources of God's love. Most of us need to grow in our contentment and focusing on doing life well in Christ with humility and love. Add me to the list. I got a hard head and God's had to give me a lot of wake-up calls. Approach success and failure the same way. Say, God, I have failure and I have success. What are you trying to teach me through this? Help me to learn it. Help me to do it well. Abraham Lincoln once said, if you want to test a man's character, give him power. So few of them can handle it. Look at the political mess in Washington, D.C., most people can't handle power and success. I didn't. I used to get checks handed to me around $80,000 every October. 80 grand. That was my bonus. Where is all that money? It was wasted on worldly goods. I'm so much richer right now than I ever have been. For Christians, success can never be measured by money. When people say to me, man, that man is worth $10 million, that tells me he's wealthy. It does not tell me, it doesn't prove to me that he is successful. In some cases, it means just the opposite. What are you doing with what you got? Are you leveraging it for God's kingdom, or are you complaining? What are you doing with what are you got? Who are you becoming? Are you growing? Are you maturing as a Christ follower? How do you handle success and failure? Is it robbing you? Whether you work in business or in Christian work or as a day laborer or a professional or academic or sports, if you are a maturing Christian using a large percentage of your talents, you are successful. Be glad. What was that Martin Luther King quote? He said, if you are a street sweeper, sweep the streets like a Picasso, like they're a masterpiece, so you give God glory in heaven. That's a paraphrase. But he said, it doesn't matter what position you are, get after it. Do it for his glory. The Lord wants to give us ever deepening work to do for the kingdom. If it were not so, the minute you get saved, you would be taken to heaven. You and I are plan A. There is no plan B. The church is plan A. We are to be on the front lines, but too often we're sidelined. He wants us to feel joy in our abilities and the talents he's given us. Why do you think I'd love finding out what people's gifts and talents are? Man, it's my joy to see people serving. Sometimes there's an unlevel healthiness that I have to speak into or talk about, but it's my goal for everyone to serve. I don't want to do it all. It's not about me. If you ever set an outwards focus or on first impressions, man, I feed off my teammates. Give me ideas. At the same time, we can never be distracted by paying too much attention to ourselves and our abilities and not recognizing our need from the Lord and where our abilities come from. I think it's foolish when I see these sports stars just bring it all to themselves. I'm like, where do you think you got that ability? It's God-given. Give him the glory. One of the reasons why we go through difficult trials is so that we can learn to depend on the Lord. Peter was feeling very confident that he would be better than anyone else that's standing for the Lord. And even in the face of the death, of his death in Christ, we know what he did when the rooster crowed. But what did Jesus do at the end of it? He said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter failed. We stumble and fall. God says, come on, get back up. I got you. It's okay. Have you learned from it? What are you going to do with that? If we love God, we're to feed a sheep. We're to bring in more sheep. If we're not growing, what are we doing? We love God, we love each other, we should love our lost, our neighbors, those around us. And one of the important keys to spiritual growth is this humility. Success in spiritual life is not thinking more of ourselves, but less. What did John say in 3:30? He said, I must decrease so he may increase. If anyone desires to be the first, it tells us in Mark 9:33, he says, become the servant of all. The problem is with success, we get puffed up. We start thinking we're something special instead of what maybe our Heavenly Father is doing through us. And every person in this room is successful. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're full of power. He's put you in places to be so successful, not for you, but for him, to point to him. Our faith walk is incumbent upon our daily response, humbly thanking the Lord for using us. What an honor. Using us even in the good and the bad. Lord, let us be a church that just humbly seeks your face. We praise you that you would use us. Let us understand that we are successful when we're relying upon you. Let's just pray. Father God, we want to be used by you. We hunger and thirst for you. If we don't, give us more of that. Lord, help us to use the success that you give us as followers of Christ to tap into that power to do mighty things in your name, not for our glory, but for yours. Father God, help us to see life in a new way. Help us not to be selfish and self-centered and worried about it. Is someone noticing us, or can't we have that or get this, but say, Father, what is it you want us to do? Help us to leverage everything we have for the kingdom, because the only reason why we have anything is to bring you glory. Help us to use that well. Help us to redefine what success is and to be comfortable with that. And Father, as we go into the Lord's Supper, the communion, I pray that you would do a work in our heart. Help us to just pray while we're waiting to take the cup and the bread together. Remind us of the great length of your love to get us to this point and what it is you want us to do each and every day that we are still left here on earth. Lord, help us to not be stolen by success, but to use it well. And all God's people said, amen.